Would you turn, please, to Acts chapter 18 and verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 19. Salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. That's all I want to read just now. I'm sure many of you share with me the experience of having noticed things here and there in Scripture and thought, I must give some time and study that in detail sometime. I have an overall impression. I realize the kind of help that might be available if I study it. And yet, like much more of the detail of Scripture, I haven't yet got round to it. This week, this kind of week, gives me the opportunity to go over with you some of these kinds of Scripture, and in deciding to go over one or two of these Bible characters, one of the motives in my mind, I suppose, for my own edification, is to spend a little time looking at things that I've noticed, paused, and then passed on without doing anything about it. And I suppose, if I had suggested to you that sometimes we look at brothers in the Lord, sometimes sisters in the Lord as individuals, as we have done in looking on Saturday night at Moses, Lord's Day morning, Mary Magdalene, this morning looking at Euodias and Syntyche, a pair of sisters there, each with their lessons for us. And if I asked you the kind of relationship that we might study, I would guess that most of us would say, well, sometime during the week we'd better look at Aquila and Priscilla. And that's what I intend to do tonight. Again, I suppose we are all aware that they are referred to 6 times in the New Testament. And there may be point in that. And what I propose to do is, first of all, go over the facts. Again, I am vaguely aware of the kind of Scripture where they are referred to, but I was able to take the opportunity this morning of seeing where exactly they are referred to, meditate on the context in each case, and try to determine some practical lessons that we all might draw from these Scriptures. And having done that, I think I would like to go over them with you in chronological sequence. Before we do that, I think it's fair to say, looking at the Scriptures where they are referred to, that what we are told of them in Scripture covers a span of about 12 years of their adult life. With these individuals, no detail is given about their childhood, their background, or their families. Apart from a simple statement about Aquila, which we'll come to. And, you see, some of the individuals we're looking at, and shall look at, quite a lot is said about their background and family history. But with these two, we are just told about them as adults, nothing about the family, nothing about childhood. What we are told about them is that they were friends, and fellow workers of the Apostle Paul. That's about all in general that we learn about them. But if we put together the six references that we have, three in Acts 18, one in 1 Corinthians 16, one in Romans 16, and the sixth in 2 Timothy 4, we arrive at a potted history by just taking account of the facts that are stated. And the first thing that we read about them, and I read the words, the scriptures I read obviously were the first of the six and the last of the six occasions where they are referred to. In Acts 18, where we started, we are told in verse 2 that Aquila was a converted Jew. He wasn't a Gentile like Luke and others. He was a Jew. And what we read of him in the six occurrences confirm that he was a Christian believer. But he was, nationally speaking, a Jew. We are told in the same verse, verse 2, that his wife was called Priscilla. We are told in the next verse, verse 3, that by trade, by craft, they were tent makers. And I say they because Scripture says they. Now, I think it's worth meditating upon, but if you notice in Acts 18, verse 2, it says, mentions them by name, Aquila, Priscilla, and it says that Paul, having departed from Athens, came to Corinth. He found them, he was acquainted with them, and he came to them, because he was of the same craft, verse 3, he abode with them and wrote. For by their occupation they were tent makers. Now, it is possible to read that to say, for by trade, by craft, they, that is Paul and Aquila. But I would suggest that the simple reading of the verse seems to say that both husband and wife were busy in some aspect of that particular craft of tent making. And certainly Paul had much in common with them. So that's three things we've learned. He was a converted Jew. His wife is called Priscilla. They were tent makers by craft, by skill. And we also find from verses 1 and 2, which we read, in verse 19, if you look further down the chapter, he came to Ephesus and left them there. In other words, he took them with, Paul took them with him on a journey from Corinth to Ephesus. Putting together verses 1, 2, and 19 of verse 8 of chapter 18. The next thing we learn about them is that they helped Apollos. And again, we'll be coming back to these. We're just taking note of the synopsis of facts that Scripture relates about this couple, Aquila and Priscilla. We then learn from a verse we shall read, 1 Corinthians 16, that they were at Ephesus when 1 Corinthians was written. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, and at that time Aquila and Priscilla were at Ephesus with him. We learn then from Romans 16, and I'm coming back to that one because the dates of the letters suggest that the Roman epistle was written about a year later than 1 Corinthians, and there is internal evidence in Romans 16 that by the time this 12 months had elapsed, that Aquila and Priscilla had either moved to Rome from Ephesus, or certainly they were there at the time, spending some time at Rome. You see, the only way, really, that we can determine this kind of thing is to sift through the detail of Scripture, read it for ourselves, and we begin to build up a picture of their movements and the kind of people that they are. The Romans 16 in passing, notices that their lifestyle, the way they did things, the way they behaved, the way they conducted themselves, was cause for thanksgiving, both by Paul and the assemblies that knew them. And the last touch we get in the sixth reference, 2 Timothy 4, it is touching to me that at the end of Paul's responsible service, and he's aware that his end was near, there's internal evidence in 2 Timothy to that effect, and as he ruminates over his life and arduous service for the Lord, one of the couples that come to mind, one of the couples that he has thoughts about while he's awaiting his home call to the master, this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, are much upon his mind. Now, if you've noticed other references, I'll be happy to learn of them. But as far as I can see, these are the facts about Aquila and Priscilla. And I'd like now to spend a little more detail, not so much the detail, but to consider some of the implications. And from the facts and the way Scripture puts them, I'd like to look first of all at the personality and the relationship of Aquila and Priscilla. Now, I'll have to say it sometime, I may as well say it now. In looking at different individuals and different relationships, those who subsist in those relationships have to take special notice. But we shall find, as we found already, that while they have a special lesson for those who are in those special relationships, there are practical lessons for all Christians to draw from them. So while tonight we are looking at a husband and wife relationship, there are lessons for us all. Now, as an introduction to what I would like to say about this husband and wife relationship, as exemplified in the case of Aquila and Priscilla, we need to remind ourselves constantly that the family is God, is the God-ordained basic unit of society. It should be, it is obvious to us, but as an entity, society at large is having a lower estimation of the unit of the family as days go by, not only by neglect, but even despising it. And to say, well, this, you know, this was something that was acceptable in days gone by, but in modern times, you know, we have better ways of thinking things and doing things. Scripture is clear that the family is God's basic unit, and because the family is given less and less place in society now, this is why society is going to pieces. Now we have the opportunity, as Christians, of so living out our family relationships, whatever they may be. Tonight we're talking about husband and wife. Or there's parents and children, masters and servants. All these natural relationships are opportunities for us to live them out in a way that is glorifying to God and a witness to the society in which we live and move. So then, while we notice that Satan at the moment is making a special attack upon the family, and in particular the formal husband-wife relationship, it is of special point to us to take account of what Scripture says of Aquila and Priscilla. Now, we cannot make too much of it, but I was very interested indeed in looking up a simple dictionary to notice that the word Aquila means eagle. Now, it draws me straight away, I suppose, to the last verse Isaiah 40. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. I get the impression that Aquila, eagle-like, was raring to go, energetic, always busy, and doing things, and perhaps just now and again, carried away with excessive zeal. You have to be very careful not to draw too much upon the meanings of words. But be that as it may, what I have to say, I'm sure, is well founded in Scripture. And that is, that if Aquila, whose name means eagle, was champing at the bit, up and doing, a busy Christian, certainly one of the things we would look for and see in the six scriptural references is that the balance was provided by Priscilla. Priscilla, I read 2 Timothy where the full the term is given, Prisca. Priscilla, I think, is the diminutive form of that. It means little Prisca, a term of endearment perhaps. And certainly, when we take account of that, I was again interested to note that the name Prisca, as a word, means ancient. Now, again, what we get out of it depends what we put into it. But when I think of something that is ancient, I suppose I think of something as ancient as the hills. I think of something like the Bowder stone, which is stable, which is dependable, which is reliable. And it certainly seems to me that if it were valid to consider that Aquila was the kind of husband who was always anxious, energetically, up and about, up and doing, doing busy things, that certainly, as with many natural relationships, if a break was needed, that steady foundation, reliability, was provided by Priscilla. Doesn't always work like that, of course. Sometimes it's the husband that has to provide the break. Sometimes it's the wife. I suppose you can draw from examples in your own experience to substantiate that. But one of the things we certainly get as an overriding impression is that one is never mentioned without the other. Aquila, Priscilla, Priscilla, Aquila, always mentioned in the same breath. One of the reasons that the family, as the basic unit of society, is not what it was, is because families have stopped doing things together. Let us ensure that as families, we do things together. We have common interests. There's no need to split ourselves all the time and cause generation gaps to arise. As Christians, let us do things together, and we will be like Aquila and Priscilla. We will demonstrate that the bond, the relationship, is not an irksome thing. It merely gives us the opportunity of demonstrating that by choice we want to do things together. So I see in Aquila and Priscilla, I see this bond. I see this balance. I see this blend. Even if we took the meanings of the two names, we can certainly see there not anything that is contradictory, but rather that which is complementary. I suppose some people would say it's the Jack Sprat syndrome. I better explain what I mean. I am very poor on nursery rhymes and proverbs. It just never came into my orbit to learn them. And so I was surprised when at a very sober marriage ceremony, where a very devoted Christian, one of my early spiritual mentors, he was saying a few words about the happy couple, who had just become, a few minutes ago, husband and wife. And he said, and I was completely puzzled when everyone burst out laughing. He says, I suppose it's a case of Jack Sprat could eat no fat. Now, I had no idea what was being referred to. So afterwards, I asked, and I was told. And if I had remembered right, the words were something like this. Jack Sprat could eat no fat, his wife could eat no lean, and so between the two of them, they licked the platter clean. Is that a fair translation? Right. So, of course, I saw the message, because the bridegroom of the day, it was exceedingly difficult to get a word out of him, even if he got really excited. Conversely, it was very difficult to catch the bride at any time of the day or night when she wasn't talking. So certainly in that respect, you know, there was the balance between them. There was the strong, sober, silent husband. He was the Jack Sprat, presumably. And his wife provided the energy, the enthusiasm, the words. And between them, they covered everything that needed to be done. Now, not only as to words, not only as to energy, God sees to it that where a marriage is not only of the Lord, but in the Lord, that there's a proper balance between the virtues, the qualities that are necessary. And I think it's something that we as Christians can give thanks for. And certainly we see it. It's exemplified, I suppose, in that on the six occasions where the scripture refers to this pair, Aquila and Priscilla, three times Aquila is put first and three times Priscilla is put first. Now, it's easy to remember because if you take the order in which they come in the New Testament, Acts 18, verses 2, 18 and 26, I think it is, Romans 16, 1 Corinthians 16, and 2 Timothy 4, it follows that the one who was put first is Aquila, Priscilla, Aquila, Priscilla, Aquila, Priscilla. Some read into that, very neatly, that where official or ecclesiastical matters are under consideration, the brother, Aquila, is put first. And they likewise read into the other three scriptures that where personal, domestic issues are being considered, that Priscilla is mentioned first. I've read the six occurrences very carefully. I cannot, honestly, see such a clear-cut distinction in the six scriptures that are given. But certainly what I do see is that there is a balance. Sometimes one is more prominent, sometimes the other. But they're both there, they are both involved, and there is a happy blend in what they do. I think these are lessons for some of us who have been married for many, many years. And I suppose those who have only been married for a few years can draw lessons from it too. Before I leave this point, I must say one more thing. As I see it in scripture and in practice, marriage is the norm. If any Christian remains unmarried, it is for a special purpose that the Lord has seen to it that that Christian remains unmarried. They remain unmarried by calling, by the call of God. To remain unmarried for a Christian is not a failure. It is as a result of the call of God to the unmarried state, and there's some special work that he or she is called to do. So I think, you know, whether we are married, a husband or a wife, whether we are unmarried, there is some special service locally, domestically, in the assembly, and further afield that God has called us to. And the state in which we subsist, married or unmarried, is appropriate to the Lord's calling. So I think that needs to be said, and some of the characters we'll be looking at later in the week remained unmarried because that was the Lord's portion for them. I think we better move into the examples then, these six occasions. I think we have time for a few minutes on each one. And again, here is an opportunity tonight that we don't often have of looking at each of the examples and saying, what practical lesson can I draw from what is said about this couple, this husband and this wife? Well, turn back to Acts 18, please. The scripture is verses 1 to 3. What I draw from this is very simple. They had much in common with the Apostle Paul, the servant of the Lord. They were like-minded, and they were willing to help him. Now that is a simple thing, isn't it? But if a visitor comes to our locality, are my wife and I observant enough to notice that the visitor may have a need, and are we willing to supply that need? Now that's simple, isn't it? But it's not uncommon, is it, that in any meeting it's almost always the same two or three who make themselves available to help. I suppose it's a case of the willing horse being flogged in a natural sense. Spiritually, it may be that the number of those who are exercised to make their resources available to help on the Lord's work, whatever it may be the number under proper exercise is limited. But certainly, however many offers there were, Paul knew that when he came into this locality, that he would be at home, he would be made welcome, and he would be refreshed by his stay with them. Let my wife and I make sure that we are willing to help. Again, it happened to be the same brother that I referred to earlier who instructed me about Jack Spratt. I hadn't been long in the meetings where I heard him expounding Romans 12, verse 7. And he said, you know, let's not get highfalutin ideas about what ministry is. He said, if you want to be a ministering brother, he said, go to Romans 12, verse 7, where it talks about those who wait upon their particular gift. In this sense, one of the verses, verse 7, I think it is, says, they that minister, let them wait on it. Now, I think it means this. If your particular calling is ministry, get on with it. Don't hang about. Apply yourself diligently to it. And, of course, like most other people there, I thought, well, this is all very well, but it doesn't include me. But he went on to say, he said, the particular bearing in that verse, the kind of service that's being referred to, means standing by to lend a hand. Now, that's simple, isn't it? But it's something that I can be included in. Something that I cannot exclude myself from and say, well, of course, this applies to all these other people with special gift, but it doesn't apply to me. I have the opportunity of standing by, being at the ready to lend a hand, to help, to provide practical, simple service. Whether or not you would agree with that particular interpretation of Romans 12:7, I'm sure it is entirely scriptural to say that it is open to all of us to stand by and lend a hand. And in this first example, Acts 18, verses 1 to 3, that's exactly what they did. They were willing to help. They were standing by to lend a hand. Now, if you go further down that particular chapter to verse 18, and I think I'll read the words, verses 18 to 21. Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus, and left them there. But he himself entered into the synagogue, and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. Now then, having met them on his arrival at Corinth, having spent some time with them, he was disposed, he was pleased, to have them travel with him as his travelling companions on the way to Ephesus. Let me pause. If someone like Paul, a prominent servant of the Lord, was passing through my locality, and he wanted the right kind of company that would be suitable as companions for him on his journey onto his next dropping off point in his service for the Lord, would he consider my wife and me to be suitable traveling companions? Would the way I behave, would the kind of thing I talk about be considered by the Apostle Paul or someone like him the right kind of company for him? I think it puts a very high standard upon the relationship of this husband and wife that Paul considered them to be suitable traveling companions. So, having gone with him, the time came when he decided it was appropriate that they should stay behind, and he left them there. Now, again, you know, as we noticed with Euodius and Syntyche, it is so easy, even amongst Christians, perhaps especially amongst Christians, to give offence or to take offence. Aquila and Priscilla, having been encouraged to go along from Corinth to Ephesus with the apostle, now find that they are left behind there, and Paul moves on. I suppose it would have been all too easy for them to take offence, to think that they are being picked up and dropped off at the whim and fancy of the apostle. But no, they take it, they accept it. If they are needed, they are standing by to lend a hand. If the time comes where their particular kind of fellowship is not what the apostle needs on the next stage of the journey, they are content to accept that. These are simple, basic things, but they set a high standard for our fellowship, don't they? All of us, as the Lord's people, but particular opportunities will arise to husband and wife partnerships. Now verses 24 to 28. You would notice that in verses 1 to 3, Aquila is put first. In verses 18 to 21, Priscilla comes first. Now in verses 24 to 28, Aquila is more prominent in the sense of being mentioned first. Verse 24, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. One of my little foibles when I first started coming to the meetings was forming impressions of different people and putting a scripture label on them. One young man of my acquaintance that I had a tremendous respect for, I used to call him Nathaniel. Not to his face, to other, I used to describe him to other people as Nathaniel. Because spiritually, he was an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. That's the kind of phrase I mean. And there was another of my spiritual mentors, a mature, experienced, very stable Christian, who, even though he had a very, very sober demeanor, had the facility of moving me intensely whenever he spoke of the Lord. And I never think of him without thinking of Apollos, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures. I suppose we've all known people who would bear that stamp. Eloquent and mighty in the scriptures. Something to be coveted for. We aren't going to have time to look at Apollos as a character this week. But in passing, in thinking of Aquila and Priscilla, they were taking care. They were privileged to help along the way this man Apollos. You know, I suppose my wife and I would be staggered to think that we could provide help, just what was needed, in the right way, at the right time, to some prominent servant of the Lord. But here, this couple were in exactly that position. This Apollos, this giant, this spiritual giant, we find that they were able to help him. Now, the help that they were able to provide was of a special kind. His knowledge of the revelation of God was less than full. He was acquainted with John's baptism and the things that were appropriate to John's ministry. But he hadn't been weaned onto full-blown New Testament Christian teaching. And we learn that, and the words are there. They taught him, they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly, or as it might be put, more accurately, more exactly. Oh, what opportunity there is in the home for going over the things that pertain to life and godliness. How do I know? What meditations, what reading of the scripture, what godly conversation in the home might lead to in the furtherance of the Lord's work in the heart and the mind of some prominent servant that I might be privileged to entertain from time to time. Well, certainly, they got hold of this man, Apollos. There was work to be done. They, with their Christian standing and understanding of the Christian revelation, were able, I suppose in a dispensational way, they were able to lead Apollos along the way. And once he was acquainted with the full scope of Christian revelation, we read in the remaining verses of the chapter how he put that into practice. Last verse, he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Now you see, there were things that Aquila and Priscilla couldn't do. It wasn't their gift. It wasn't their function. But they were able, in godly conversation in the home, to provide the kind of help that Apollos, the man with the gift, was able to use and to put into practice. And he did so. So the question comes to me. When we have visitors at home, how do we spend the time? It's a practical question, isn't it? Let us apply ourselves not thinking that we are in any position to instruct more accurately, necessarily, those who come and visit us, but let us ensure that we spend our time well and profitably when we are together. Now, that, I think, sums up some of the lessons in those three occurrences in Acts 18. Now, would you turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 19. I'm putting this before Romans 16 because the date is slightly earlier. So in chronological sequence, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 19. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord. Now look back at verse 8. I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. He was writing from Ephesus. He was writing to the Corinthians. And Aquila and Priscilla were with him at Ephesus. This is confirmed by the narrative in Acts 18. And he is able to include in his salutations at the end of the epistle this greeting from Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord. Oh, we need to notice, in common with most things that are referred to in 1 Corinthians, everything is done in the recognition of the Lordship of Christ. Even in their subsisting husband and wife relationship. Because they give the Lord the first place, their own personal relationship was in a good condition. And the other thing that arises from that is, they salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. In lieu of a larger company, they made their home available as a centre for the Lord's interests in that locality. Now, there are those here who, over a long lifetime, have made their homes available for the Lord's interests because they put the Lord first in their personal life, in their professional life, and in their ecclesiastical life. So we can draw that lesson from 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Turn back, please, to Romans 16. Read later, please, verses 1 to the beginning of chapter 5. After the letter of commendation for Phoebe, and if you want to see the secondary reason for the writing of the epistle, it's given in the first clause of verse 1 of chapter 16. The main reason was it was the teaching of the Christian truth, the teaching of the gospel to the saints, rather than the preaching of the gospel to sinners. But the occasion arose because he was writing this letter of commendation for Phoebe. But when we get to verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. In the intervening year between writing 1 Corinthians and writing to the Romans, it would appear that Aquila and Priscilla had moved to Rome, or back to Rome. Certainly they were there, and Paul includes this greeting to them, and he gives them this honourable recognition, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own neck. It's a nicety, isn't it? Fine point. And if it was a Bible reading, someone would say, ah, yes, authorized says they put down their necks, laid down their necks. More precise translations have it in the singular, their neck. And a confirmation that everything that they did as one, in unity, in balance, in happy blend. And this is signified, I suppose, that when they laid down their lives, made their lives available for the Lord's service, it was though it was as one person. They laid down their neck for my life, he says. Now, it would be so easy and sadly it does occur, that a husband or a wife can become envious or jealous of the time that their partner, wife or husband, puts at the Lord's disposal for the Lord's interest. Satan can so easily inject a bit of adverse feeling and suggesting that the natural love is declining, that interest is declining in the partner's heart, where in reality there is this difficult balance between the natural relationship being lived out to the full and yet putting the Lord first. It comes out in Ephesians 5 and 6, this difficult point of putting the Lord first and yet filling out the natural relationships in the way that they should. Well, certainly Aquila and Priscilla had achieved that happy balance, and we see it in Romans 16. Now, the only other scripture is the one I read, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 19. Paul said, I'm ready to go. He said, I am aware, as before the Lord, that my time on earth is drawing to an end. He said, I'm just offering myself up, myself, all my service that I've been privileged to do. He said, I'm ready now just to go to be with the Lord. And as he's thinking those thoughts, certain of his friends and brethren over the years come to mind. And one of the couples that come to his mind, in his last months, if not days, are Aquila and Priscilla. I asked myself, and through that asked you to consider, whether or not, if the Paul needed suitable travelling companions on his missionary journeys or his expository itineraries, would he choose my wife and me? Would he choose you? The other challenge comes, if Paul knew me for what I really am, would he consider it worth his while to spend some of his last moments going over the contact he'd had with me, the sort of thing we'd talked about, the sort of thing we'd done together, in such a spirit, and we put all these six together in such a way that he was able to give God thanks for the remembrance of it. He says to one and another here and there, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I'm sure it was true of Aquila and Priscilla. Would I like to think, would my wife and I like to be the kind of couple that Aquila and Priscilla are defined to be by the Holy Spirit in the New Testament? The opportunity is there. I think I need to go back to Romans 12 and verse 7 and say the kind of service provided, the kind of life lived by Aquila and Priscilla are along the line of Romans 12 verse 7. The opportunity is there. Let us get on with it. Let us demonstrate that not as a unique thing, but as the Christian norm, that there are husbands and wives in 1985 who exemplify the same kind of support that Aquila and Priscilla provided in their day. Now, opportunity will be given to look at other relationships. We've looked at husband and wife tonight, and let us all learn the lessons from them.